Praise the Lord. If you have your Bibles, you'll open them this morning, please, to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, please, and chapter 1. Hallelujah. Deuteronomy chapter 1, please, and verse 5. On this side Jordan, in the land of Moab, began Moses to declare this law, saying, The Lord our God spake unto us in Horeb, saying, Ye have dwelt long enough in this mount. Turn you and take your journey and go to the mount of the Amorites and unto all the places nigh thereunto, in the plain, in the hills, and in the vale, and in the south, and by the seaside, to the land of the Canaanites, and unto Lebanon, unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them and to their seed after them. I like to use the thought in this passage in verse 6. The last part of verse 6. You have dwelt long enough in this mount. You have dwelt long enough in this mount. By God's help, I want to share with you on escaping the rut. Would you say amen to God's word? Amen. You may be seated today. Hallelujah. I am excited about what God is doing. Amen. And I'm thankful for lives that are changing. And some you see hearts stirred, and others you see yet complacency in the struggle and the conflict. And some you see a fervent passion, and others you see not so fervent a passion. But I felt led to share with you this message this morning and to pray or to share this with you so that if you are there, you may know how to get out of it. If you have come out of it and are moving forward, you may know how not to return. For the same principles it takes to get out of the rut, it takes to keep you out of the rut. It's always a danger. It has always been a danger for the people of God that our life would become monotonous, that our life would get in this kind of a ditch or a rut so that we spin our wheels and go nowhere. God has always had to come at different times, it seems, and to shake His people and awaken them. I hear the Scriptures say in Ephesians chapter 5 when He said, Awake thou that sleepest, rise from the dead, and Jesus Christ shall give thee light. I hear Him say again in Romans chapter 13, and that knowing the time, that it is now high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. I hear Him in 1 Thessalonians 4, let us not sleep as do others. We are children of the day. Even to this young man Timothy, this good, solid, faithful, true young man, Paul says unto him that he's not to be afraid, but he's to stir up the gift of God that is in him by the putting on, the apostle said, of my hands, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and of a sound mind. So I hear him. I hear him even in 1 Corinthians when he talks about awake thou that sleepest, and talks about how that we're to awake to righteousness and sin not. Awake to righteousness and sin not. He said, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to the shame. These were words not spoken to the world. These were words spoken to the church people. Now today, if you are on fire and there's a fervent passion burning in your heart and you are growing leaps and bounds in Jesus, you ought to be my loudest amen this morning. You ought to be the one that ought to be praising and shouting. If there are those that have found yourself in the rut, I do not preach to you so that you may stay there or power to make you feel bad. I preach to you so that you may escape it. For I think you've stayed there long enough. You've dwelt long enough in this mount, and it's time to move forward. That was the scenario with Israel. They came out of Egypt. They came and arrived at Horeb or Mount Sinai. And there on that mountain, God spoke from the mountain, and the Lord thundered. He came down in blackness and a cloud and thunderings and lightnings, and they heard the voice of God and lived to tell about it. Wonders of wonders. Whenever the Holy of Holies came down in the presence of a sinful man and declared the law and said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. I am the one that's brought you out of Egypt, and I'm the God that you are to serve." He was the true and the living God. In the course of those days that followed, he gave them. Moses spent 40 days on the mountain, came off to find the mountain to find them worshiping a golden calf, returned back. He brought judgment upon them, cast the Ten Commandments down, broke the tablets of stone. You know the story. Ground the calf into powder, make put it in their water to drink. Back to the mountain another 40 days. I'm telling you, you got to repeat that lesson. Moses is gone. Moses is gone. Well, guess what? He's going to go again. Because of your idolatry, that next 40 days would not have been necessary had they not given themselves to idolatry. But now they stay there. During that course of time, God will give them the law. He will order them as a nation. They will have a worship system. They will have civil laws to govern them. They will have a worship structure and order in their nation. They will be ordered as tribes so that they know how to march through the desert. They will have an army. The army will be formed during this time. Certain tribes will position first in leading the army into war. It would be the Levites and the tabernacle that will be built. They will be in the center of the camp, and then there will be various tribes camped in various orders around that. And they've got all of that. They will stay at Horeb for around a year, a little less. I believe they will be there at Mount Sinai developing all this. God's brought this nation out, but they need laws. They need a worship structure. They need an army. They need some organization. They need some things put together so that they can go and do the thing that God wants them to do. And they've got all that, but it appears they would prefer to stay at Horeb. But God didn't give you an army. God didn't give you a worship system so you could sit still. He gave it to you because there's a land to be conquered. There's a place to go. And God's got a future for His people. But we come to the place in our lives that we often arrive where we are complacent. We become spiritually rigid. We become fruitless. The joy begins to wane. And life becomes simply a monotony. It's just a routine. We become in bondage to the routine. We're going through the same motions. We're singing the same songs. We're saying the same prayers. We're going to the same places. We're eating the same food. And there's no real new joy. We're just trying to survive in a dog-eat-dog world. We're just trying to make it from one day to the next. But spiritually, we're drying up like a prune. Spiritually, we're sucking it dry, and we're not being what we need to be. And I'm telling you, we just need an old-fashioned revival to get us out of the rut and say, "Hey, wait a minute. I've been here long enough, and it's time to move forward in Jesus Christ." Amen. They're asleep, alive but dead. There's movement but insensitive. Breathing, but they're not aware. They come to church, but they're not sure what's going on. You come to the house of God, you hear the sermon, but it doesn't move you. You feel the presence of God, but it doesn't change your life. And we're there, we're alive, but we're dead. We need an awakening. We need to get out of the rut and say, "I've been here long enough, and it's time to move on for God." Why? Why does it come? I want to share with you three things. Number one, I want to talk about why it comes. Secondly, I want to talk about how or some wrong responses to it. And then I want to deal with some right responses. First of all, why do we get in a rut? We understand it. Why do we tend to dwell to one place longer than we need to dwell? It appears that the Israelites have come to Horeb and they're there before God. God's given them all this. They got a tabernacle. He's worked mighty miracles. miracles. He's brought water out of the rock. They've got manna. I mean, God is doing great things for this people. But God didn't bring them out of Egypt to leave them at Horeb. He brought them out of Egypt to take them to Canaan land. And it appears that God has to come down. Moses, in recounting the story, tells us that God has to come down to the people and say, "You've dwelt here long enough. You've been here long enough, and it's time to go forward." Why do we stay where we many times ought not to stay? Could it be that sometimes there's a fear of what lies ahead? There's a battle that we know we've got to fight. There's a sacrifice that's going to have to be made. There's a responsibility. Some folks just don't want a church to grow because more people bring more responsibility. They don't want it to grow because it means you got to give more. You got to sacrifice more. Oh, if we speak out too much in this world and we do what God wants, we're going to face opposition. We're going to have battles, and they know Canaan's not going to be taken without a fight. You're not going to go in there without and take them by diplomatic manners. You're going to take them with a sword and a spear. You're going to take them with a bow and an arrow, and you're going to fight this battle and win this land that God has told you and given to you. Sometimes we stay too long in one place because we just fear the change. We don't want to face what lies ahead for us. And so we are more content to remain where it's safe. Secondly, it may be because there's a past sin or something that's happened in our past that we simply cannot get over. It may be a sin. It may be some chastisement. It may be some event that came in our life and it has simply paralyzed us. Oh, maybe they're still fretting over that golden calf incident. Maybe they're still wondering about that. Oh, if we go forward, there's no way that we can truly face this kind of God. I mean, this kind of God is so powerful. He's so holy. How are we going to be able to live in the presence of such a God? I'm telling you, many times there is an event that comes to our life that, quite frankly, we just don't get over. We just are unable to put it behind us. But it comes to all of us. There are things we do that we have to be corrected for. There are things that happen that we wish would never have happened. There are words said we wish would never have been said. There are deeds done we wish would never be done. But wishing them away will not bring it to pass. No, you just have to recognize that it's done, and what's done is done. And you got to pick up and move on. You can't hang there at the foot of the mountain. You've been here long enough. Move forward in Jesus Christ. We are paralyzed because of a past event. As I mentioned, some folks just don't want to change. They prefer to try to relive the past. They prefer the familiar and not the unfamiliar. Because many things we must understand. Tomorrow is unknown to us. I don't know what tomorrow is going to hold for me. You may think, and the devil would convince us, our life has become such a routine that we expect tomorrow to be just like today. But when you break the routine and start working for God, you're going to find out your tomorrow's change. You wake up and you've got a new challenge on the front. You wake up and something new has come to your life, because when you're pushing into the devil's territory, he fights back, my friend. And when you start going forward, he starts pushing hard. And it brings new challenges. It brings upsettingness. It brings a trouble into your life. And we don't want that. We prefer that it all stay the same. Let it all be familiar, because I like it here. I'm comfortable and I feel safe. You dwell long enough in this mountain. You got to move forward in Jesus Christ. Amen. We'd like to admire the tabernacle. We'd like to sit around and behold the pillar of cloud. We like to study the fire by night that gives us light. We like to sit around and talk about the construction of the ark. We like to sit around and say, "Look how beautiful that tabernacle is. That's prettier than anything that I've ever seen in all of my life." Wow, did you see how God came down on Sinai? Did you see that thunder and that lightning? And we're trying to relive it. We're trying to walk back there in the past and somehow relive the moment. We have become sentimental. And I'm telling you, a sentimental Christian is a paralyzed Christian that cannot move forward. And somewhere you got to get rid of the feelings and the sentiment and say, "Look, that was good. That was great. It blessed me then, but I need God now. And yesterday's revival isn't enough for me today. I need the power of the Holy Ghost where I am in this place today. I cannot stay any longer in this mount." Sometimes you can't go forward because your mind's on Egypt.
Sometimes all we can think about is the leeks, the onions, the garlic, the flesh pots, that is those big soup pots full of meat. And oh, we had enough to eat in English and the variety of foods. And here it's boring. It's just manna every day and quail. And I'm telling you, you get tired eating quail and manna every day. Well, you wouldn't have to eat it so long if you'd get up and move forward. Because when they got to Canaan, the manna ceased and they ate the corn of the land. Many times we've got the same diet and we're tired of the same diet. That's because we're not going anywhere for God. If we get up and leave the mountain, we'd find ourselves at a place where He'll lead us to new pastures where we can feed in the righteous ways of God Almighty. But somehow the devil's convinced us that it's richer back where we came from than where we're going. Somehow we've got the idea that where we came from is a better place to be than where we're going. God did wonderful things in this nation years ago. They are not sufficient for today. God's got to do it today. God's got to meet the challenge of today. They didn't have internet in the 30s. They didn't have all that we have today in this 21st century where we are today. They didn't have that. But I'm telling you right now, we've got a God that's capable to meet the challenge where you and I are. And the mind's got to get out of Egypt. It's too much. It's too much on our jobs. It's too much on our things. It's too much on our possessions. It's too much on the worldly activity. And we can't focus where we need to focus on. Get your mind out of Egypt and move forward. Fourthly, fifthly, there's no vision for what God wants. Sometimes it's hard to envision Canaan when you're before Horeb. Sometimes it's hard to envision a greater victory when the one you've got's the best you've ever had. It's hard for you to imagine God can do more when you're feeling pretty good right here and now. And here am I mean, what could top God coming down and parting the Red Sea? What can top God coming down on Mount Horeb and speaking at Sinai and thundering from the mountain? What can top water out of the rock? I'll tell you what can top it. Walls of Jericho falling down. Hallelujah. I'll tell you what can top it. A fresh new victory where God can take a few men and put 1,000 to flight. I'll tell you what will top it is when God brings you across the Jordan River and He does it all over again. Hallelujah. He does it all over again. Somewhere we need to see and understand. We need a vision for going forward. Many things to be said why we experience the rut. And I think you understand it happens to us. There's not a person in this room today, including this pastor, that it has not happened to. Not a person. I'm telling you right now, as long as you're in this earth, there's a danger you'll get back in it. Because anytime you're going forward, somebody else has created a rut somewhere. Sometimes you get in soft mud and soil and you just sink down in from it just the way that it is. But I'm telling you right now here this morning that you and I can have a life of fervency and passion. And Jesus Christ, it is possible. And our life was not meant to be a constant sense of boredom. Our God is a God. We do need routine, but routine ought not be the master. We do have to have things that keep us focused and keep us on track, but the routine is never meant to be the boss in our life. God needs to be able to interrupt it at any moment. We need divine interruptions where God reaches in and stirs us up and shakes us and takes us to new territory. There are wrong responses, though. Many times we don't get out because we respond wrongly. And there are various ways that that happens. Number one, we respond wrongly because we try to fix an internal problem with an external solution. And that's what we do. A lot of churches get in a rut and start a building program. A lot of churches get in a rut and they say, we need a fellowship dinner. A lot of churches get in the rut and say, we just need to get together more. We're just not getting together enough. That's not a problem. That's not what it is. Please understand, the rut is not really an external problem. It's an internal problem. The reason you're there is not because of so much you're outside. It's because there's an attitude somewhere that has got them inside. There's a fire that has died down. There's a love that has waned. There's a hunger. It's not what it needs to be. And you can't fix an internal problem with an external solution. solution. It takes an internal solution. And it's not another dinner. If you want to talk about getting together more, if we'll start getting together with God more, we'll want to be with one another more. Hallelujah. If we'll get around the brother, if we'll get on fire for God, I'm telling you, you want to spend your time in the company of the saints. Don't think that a church dinner or a church event can fix your spiritual laziness. Ain't nothing going to fix it, but you reaching down and let God take your heart and make it all over anew again.
Amen. Go ahead.
We live by faith. The Bible said the just shall live by faith. Our religion is an internalized religion, having external realities and visibilities. True, but it's a religion that starts on the inside and works out. It's a religion that is bottom up. God starts at the root and works out to the fruit. And that's just the way life is formulated for us.
Oh, yeah.
Please understand, the second reason is this. Second wrong response rather to the rut is we try to fix a corporate problem with a corporate solution. What do you mean by that, Brother Woods? That is, we think that what we need is something to happen to the whole in order to fix the whole. But that's not true. The Bible indicates that we are the body of Jesus Christ. We are members one of another. And the Bible indicates that what happens to one member affects all the members. Your body, you understand that. If you bust your finger or smack it or smash it with a hammer, I'm telling you, your whole body feels that and understands that and focuses on it. And you want to understand. But you don't go in for a heart transplant if you've just got a smashed finger. You don't go in and say, I'd like to have surgery for cancer because I hit my finger with the hammer this week. No, you fix the finger. That's what you do. If you got a car, it may be shaking all over. It may be undrivable. And it only may be the problem of two spark plugs. And that's all it is. Or fix a broken wire. And the whole thing runs because it's made up of components. Sometimes we say, we need this to happen to the church. No, what we need is every individual to say, God, I need a revival right here in this 2-foot square in which I dwell. I need God to do something where I'm at. Fix the part and it'll fix the whole.
Amen.
We don't like it sometimes when messages are so direct that almost seems like they single out a few individuals in the church. But churches are not fixed by bringing some kind of corporate overall solution and preaching a message that addresses everything that's going on everywhere. You can't do it. You can't preach like that. We don't live like that. We go to the problem area. We direct the message to the things that we see are going on. And thereby the people receive it. And they fix the individual part. The whole becomes better. Glory. If you get the right attitude, you'll be amazed how it affects the attitudes of others. If you make the changes in your life and quit pointing the finger, you'll find out what God has done in you. He'll do in somebody else. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Fix the part. And you'll fix the whole.
Yeah.
There is no mechanic that always pulls the engine on every little thing that's wrong with a car. That's the last thing you want to do. Thirdly, the third wrong response to the rut is simply we fail to acknowledge that we're in it.
Yeah, that's right.
And so the response is such that we do nothing because we don't feel a need to do anything. Now, why do we have that kind of mentality that is a wrong response? Because we simply fail to acknowledge that we are in a rut. Let me give you at least three reasons that takes place. Number one, it could be that you simply are unconverted. That's pretty strong. I understand that. I am not personally accusing any. I'm just telling you there are many people that sit in churches and wonder why life has become boring and not as exciting as it was when they first come. It's become that either now they were never converted or now have lost out with God and the scriptures have no effect on them, no meaning to them. They read them. They don't bring any light to their mind because they themselves are dead and alienated from God and there's no light to turn on. There's no spirit that dwells within them that responds to the preached word, and they just become numb to it. No different than any other sinner that's out there. A sinner doesn't worry about the rut. I'm telling you, he needs an absolute deliverance and a liberation. But a Christian who is still alive ought to be able to recognize, hey, I've been here before. I gotta move forward. I'm tired of staying in Mount Sinai. I've dwelt long enough in this land, and it's time to go forward. We're blind. The Word of God's just meaningless to us. It's like water on a duck's back. Woo! Secondly, we got a wrong standard of comparison. We don't realize we're in a rut because we're comparing ourselves with other churches. But we haven't done what they're doing. Praise God, our doctrine is sound. Woo. Well, God bless us in our service. We have plenty of folks around here that speak in tongues. And we've had some tongues and interpretation, and we've had some prophecies, and hallelujah, we've got good singers, and we've got that, and we always see somebody else that is a little bit less than what we are. And as long as we can find somebody that's beneath us and we're above somebody else, then we're comfortable. We don't need to move up, because our standard of comparison is the neighbor down the road, the world that's out there, the godless church that's down the road, and we are sitting here in Ephesus comparing ourselves with a Thyatira and say, we have none around here that have false doctrine. Jezebel isn't teaching in our church, praise the Lord. Oh, yes, sir, we've not got any compromisers. We hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. We hate the deeds of all of those wicked men and women, and we're not like Sardis. We're not living on no reputation. Oh, praise the Lord. We recognize the evil, and we've got some fire around this place. Yeah, but you've left your first love, and I'm here to tell you, somewhere we've got to get back to the real standard of comparison. How about the Beatitudes? How about blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth? How's your meekness coming? How's your poverty of spirit? How's your hunger for righteousness? How's your persecution? How is it that you are standing? How's your mercy and your compassion? How about 1 Corinthians 13? How's your humility coming? How's that business of keeping record of the wrongs, thinking no evil? How's that coming? How about that puffed up business? How's that coming along? How about that business of reaching out and rejoicing in the truth? Or are you still getting mad when the preacher steps on your toes? There's your standard of comparison. Quit looking at the world and get to the Holy Book and say, I'm not going to stay any longer in this place. The third reason is we become self-righteous. Yeah. We've got it all together. I'm living a clean life. I'm living a good life. Leave me alone, preacher. I haven't killed anybody. I haven't cheated on my wife. I haven't stolen anything. I'm faithful on my job, but you're not on fire for God, and you know it.
Come on.
And you can look around, and we cannot point to any act of gross morality or gross immorality, rather, in your life. But you become self-righteous, and you won't even ask the question about what do we do. They all came out to see John the Baptist as he's baptizing them in the wilderness. But it is the prostitutes, and it is the Roman soldiers, it is those who are publicans. They say, what must we do? But the Pharisees will ask no questions. The Pharisees will not say anything. And John will look at them and say, you're the generation of vipers. Oh, he'd have had a word for them. He could have told them out of the repent. He tells the soldier, just be content with your wages and do harm to none. Don't use more force than you need to. He tells the others, if you got two coats, give one to those that need. But to the Pharisees, it's a staunch rebuke, because they won't ask. It's us. We need it too.
Amen.
And we've got in our mind, I'm living by the rules. I'm obeying the standard. I'm okay. If there's no passion, hunger, desire, real love, emotion, signs of life that are evident in you. We don't see any tears in the altar. If we don't see the hands raised in worship to God. If we don't see the heart of adoration. If we don't see those signs of life that God's doing something. That there's something beyond the eyeballs. There's a light in the eyes. And it's not just a corpse you're looking at here. If we don't see that, we wonder and we ask the question. And if you don't feel it, you ought to ask the question, is is it I? Oh, we may all be fooled, but at least they had enough of God to say to Jesus when he said, one of you betrayeth me. They all said, is it I? Is it I? I'm telling you right now, God can help us today if we'll look to him and say, Lord, I don't have it all together. I haven't arrived. I'm not going to put my faith in my morality. I'm going to put my trust in the living presence of God Almighty.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. How do you get out, Brother Woods? Okay, I'm there. I admit there's a dryness. I admit I haven't grown. I admit my prayers have just become monotonous. I admit that I'm just not feeling what I need to. I've lost excitement in serving God. Or I feel like I've just been beating my head against the wall. And as the proverbial saying, I'm spinning my wheels, Brother Woods. I'm spinning my wheels and I want to go forward. I want to ask you, how can I get out? Can I tell you, if you will say that to this preacher, if you'll say that to yourself this morning, if you will make that very confession unto God and unto yourself and unto even this body in some manner that says, I'm not where I want to be. I'm not where I need to be with God. And I've got to have a touch. That's the first step. You can't get out till you realize you're stuck. You can't go forward till you realize you're not going anywhere. Somewhere. I can't ask for a toe unless I realize, hey, that tree that's there has been there for the last 10 minutes. I'm not going anywhere. I'm spinning my wheels. I need somebody to give me a push, give me a toe. I need to push this thing. Help me, someone, to get out of the rut that I'm in.
Amen.
The first thing is to recognize where you are. Stop blaming others. Stop pointing fingers. Quit fussing at the preachers. Quit saying somebody's offended me. Quit looking for a scapegoat. Quit looking for some excuse. Quit trying to say it's better when it's not. You are the answer to your own problem with God. God can't fix you until you know you need to be fixed. That's just the way it is. And your situation will not improve without you. It just isn't going to happen. That's the way it is. You need to come to the realization times are changing, my friend. We're in tough times. And the coming of Jesus is around the corner. And we need men who understand the times. We need men who rise to the challenge. We need women who say, praise the Lord, I'm not going to stay here. I've been in the prayer line for this thing too many times. I've been in Horeb too long. And it's time to move forward to Canaan land. You fight the same depression, and it's the same struggles that bring you down. Many times I found out you get with people, there's some problem, there's some conflict, and when you really sit down with them and try to nail it to the wall, they can't even pinpoint why they feel the way they feel. They can't even hardly tell you, well, then they bring up something happened 2 years ago. Bring up something happened 6 months ago. Well, this happened. Why didn't you fix it then? Look how deep a rut you've dug in 6 months. And the only one's got glory is the devil. God hadn't been honored. You hadn't been helped. And you're worse off today than you were 6 months ago. I'm not saying that to make you feel bad. You feel bad because of where you are. Don't blame it on the preacher. Quit pointing the fingers. Quit looking for a way out. And start looking for the way up and say, dear God, here it is. It's me standing in the need of prayer. I need you. Fix me. And Lord, you can deal with the rest. But I'm asking you to do a work in me right where I stand today.
Amen.
Second thing I would say to you, first is recognition. Secondly is hope in God. Paul said, I'm persuaded that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until that day. Oh, yes. Oh, many times. Oh, the children of Israel, I'm telling you, they'd have died there. They'd have hung around Horeb. They'd have never went forward. But thanks be to God, we have a God that come down to us and says, all right now, you've been long enough at this mount. It's time to go forward. If God would have this preacher preach this message this morning, if God would come down and scourge your hide to get you up and get you moving, it's because He loves you. Look out and say, hey, wait a minute. God loves me or I wouldn't be in this place. I wouldn't have the way to get out if God didn't care enough to chide me and to wake me up out of my lethargy. I'm telling you, God cares about you. And it's always God that takes the initiative to get you out of the rut. God wants you moving forward. My greatest hope this morning is not in my ability to move forward, but God who can take me forward. God wants me to grow. God wants me in Canaan, not in Egypt. God wants me in Canaan, not in the wilderness. God doesn't want me defeated out here rejoicing in my past victories. He wants me to have a new victory every day. He wants me taking new territory every morning, every hour. I say thank you, Jesus, and God cares enough to shake me when I need to be shaken. God cares enough about me to hurt my feelings in order to save my soul. The third thing is to face spiritual delinquencies. No problem ever got fixed by ignoring it. You may think, well, I just ignored and it finally went away. There may actually be a few things in life that can be fixed like that. You ignore your wife enough, she may just go away. Amen. But in fixing that one, you created a bigger problem. Yeah. But I'm telling you, whatever is going on in your life, just having a momentary reprieve from it is not going to fix it. You've got to cut to the heart of it. You've got to ask the questions. You've got to answer them honestly. And you've got to say. You've got to ask those questions, do I have any personal habits that I don't want anybody to know about? That I'm ashamed of? Am I faithful to prayer? Am I faithful to my church? Am I faithful to my brothers? Have I become critical? Have I become judgmental? Am I a slave to anything? Is my mind a sanctuary for God? Or is it a place that buzzards want to come and stay because there's so much dead there? There's so much that speaks of that world and so many brothers that's been slain in your mind through your critical heart and your critical atmosphere that there's just a huge carnage and the only thing that frequents your mind anymore are the buzzards that come to pick at you and drive you on down and your mind has ceased to be a sanctuary where it's a holy place and the presence of God can be and the Word of God feels it. Whatever it is, I don't care where the problem is, go straight to the heart of it and say, here's what I need to fix in my life. Fourthly, use the Lord's constituted means. God has made a way out. It's not magic. It's not something that we look out beyond the skies and say, well, one day it'll come and I'll know it when it arrives. No, you won't. No. You will not. You will become harder. You will become more callous. And the day will come upon you unawares. When the Holy Ghost is moving and the Word of God is coming forth, if that isn't enough to prick you, I don't know what else is going to do it. If you can't wake up after the Holy Ghost has got a hold of you, oh, that may sound a little bit tough this morning, but I'm just trying to tell you where we are. I know I've had times that somebody had to burn something on me and say, hey man, you're slipping here a little bit. It makes all the difference in the world. Thank God some men have got enough of God to reach out and say, I don't want a congregation in a rut. I want to move on for Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Trust and obey. Use the constituted means. What I mean by that, God has developed simple things in this life that we do. You'll never come out of a rut without prayer. You're never going to come out of a rut by distancing yourself from the brothers. You're never going to come out of a rut by avoiding fasting and avoiding the worship. Oh, you think next time, well, I just need to get away from the church. I need to get away from the brothers. I just got to deal. And you're never going to do it that way. You're just going to have to dig. I'm telling you, folks, you just got to go right back there and say, no, sir, I'm going to face that brother. I'm going to look him in the eye. I'm going to hug his neck. I'm going to tell him how much I love him. And I'm going to move on in Jesus Christ. I'm going to dig this thing out using the constituted means that God has. I think of that wonderful scripture. John chapter 14, I believe it is, around verse 21. The Lord Jesus said this, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me." Start there. Now, when Jesus said, "He that hath my commandments," you got to have them. You got to know them. Most time when we read that, the only thing that comes to our mind are the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Well, I'm doing good there. Praise the Lord. Now, Jesus said, "Whoever has my commandments." Oh, yeah. Amen. Now, the Ten Commandments are His commandments, but He has amplified them and expounded them in Matthew chapter 5. Woo, come on. Right, there's where we need to go to. Hey, how about this? Get the anger out. Get the lust out of the heart. Oh, get that attitude that even thinks that separation from your wife is a possibility. Just get that clear out of your mind and know that it's unto death you do part. And go on. Don't worry so much about whether there's justice and you're able to exact every penny. If a man compels you to go a mile, go two with him. No, we're still concerned. I gotta have justice. I gotta have everything just right. No, just say, "Look, I'll leave that in the hands of God. It ain't going to hold me at Mount Horeb any longer. There's a Canaan to be gained. I've dwelt long enough in this mountain, and I'm moving forward with Jesus Christ."
Amen.
You got His commandments. Go through the New Testament. This is my commandment, that you love one another.
Right.
Read the commandments of Jesus. It's the Old Testament expounded through the life and ministry and teaching of Jesus Christ. Read the Beatitudes. Read Matthew 6 and 7. Read through the Gospels. Read what Jesus told His disciples. "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." That's not a commandment of Moses. That's a commandment of Jesus Christ. Oh, glory. Yes, sir. At baptism of the Holy Ghost wasn't an Old Testament option, but it's a New Testament possibility. Glory to God. All of those things. And there are promises. And they've come by Jesus Christ, and we have them. But He said, "The man that has them and keeps them." Well, Brother Woods, I've obeyed this, I've obeyed that, I've done this, I've done this here, I've done my duty. And praise the Lord, I'm doing my duty. You have the commandments and you are keeping them in a manner. How about that one that says, "Whatsoever you would that men should do unto you, do ye even also unto them."
Amen.
This is the law and the prophets. That's a commandment of Jesus.
Yes.
Take that one. And in every one of your situations, when you have been treated bad, good, whatever it is, that before you react or before you act to that situation, you stop and ask the question, "How would I like someone to treat me if I was in the same shoes as them?" Answer that honestly. Answer that through the power of the Holy Ghost, and you'll get somewhere. You'll find it hard to stay in a rut living by that rule. Woo! Come on, church. You'll find it hard to get down when you apply that one to your life. He has it, but we're keeping it. But keeping it means more than mere obedience. It means more than conformity. Keeping it means cherishing it. It means holding it close. If I've got a treasure and I keep it, yes, I'm going to keep it. I'm going to hold it there, but I tell you, I'm going to cherish it. I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to treat it like it's a prized, valuable possession. I'm not going to throw it around anywhere. I'm not just going to toss it out for someone to walk over. No, sir. I'm going to put it in a safe place. I'm going to keep it right there. And your heart is the safest place to keep the commandments of God. It isn't so much in this book, between the leather and the paper. Oh, I tell you right here, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not
sin against thee. That's where you keep the commandments of God.
Amen.
Keeping him means you cherish them. You love them. They're special to you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, that's the real evidence of love. I don't care how much this world talks about loving God, if they don't have His commandments or they don't keep them, they don't love God. But then he says something's going to happen. If there's a man out there, he has my commandments and he keeps them, that's the man that loves me. And Jesus said, that man will be loved of my Father.
Yes.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, my Father's going to love him. Well, how important is that? Well, I tell you, just look in the life of Jesus Christ and look how the Father loved him. Oh, the Father loved him when the world crucified him, when the world said we don't want him, when the world said we're not going to have him, he's only fit for the tomb. God said, no, he's not fit for the tomb. He's fit for the throne at my right hand. Oh, hallelujah. And he exalted him and set him at his own right hand. When everybody's pushing him aside, he could go to the garden and pray, and the Father would come running and take care of the Son. And he's in the wilderness and the devil's tempting him. The Father never left him alone but cared for him. Wherever he was, the Father will love you.
That's right. Amen.
And Jesus said, and I will love him.
Uh-huh.
Oh, how great is the love of Jesus Christ. I'll tell you how great the love of Jesus Christ is. When you're down at your last, when you have betrayed Him, when you have scorned Him, when you have pushed Him away, and you come to Him in the garden there with all the soldiers and come to kiss Him, He'll call you friend and look at you and say, friend, betrayest thou me with a kiss? I'm telling you, unto the end, the Bible said He loved His own and He loved them unto the end. Jesus Christ will love you till there's no hope left. He'll try to win you back until you're absolutely gone. He'll try to reach you until your heart's so hard and even the hand of an infinite God can't touch it. Our God loves you and Jesus cares for who you are.
That's right. Amen.
And he says this, my Father will love him. I will love him and I will manifest myself unto him.
Yes.
Oh, glory. That's all we need. You can say what you want to, but the answer to your dilemma is a revelation of Jesus Christ. Ooh, yes. Use the means that God has put in place. Obey. Take His commandment. Put it in your heart. Deal with your problem the way Jesus said deal with it. Face it the way Jesus said face it. And you will have His commandments. You will keep them. You will be loved of the Father. He will love you. And I'm telling you, when Jesus loves you, He tells you something about Himself. He doesn't keep a distance. He reveals Himself to you. Oh, if you're struggling with that world out there, there's nothing that will do any better to diminish the lure of that world than a shining revelation of the person of Jesus Christ. And the glory of the risen, raised Savior will outshine the glory and the power of this world. Greater is He that's in me than he that is in this world. Quit looking for some kind of book to your answer to your problem. You've got it right here. The words of Jesus Christ. Quit looking for a 10-step plan to success. Quit looking for somebody to come along and show you, just do this quick little three things and it's done. No, it took you a while to make that rut. And I'm here to tell you, you're going to have to take a little time to get out of it. Ooh, glory to God. Hallelujah. Fifthly, share your faith. Testify. It's hard to stay in a rut when you are facing a wicked generation and you're telling them what God has done for you. Ooh, glory. You can tell when people get in a rut. They have no testimony at testimony time. And I'm not just talking about in here, but in here is indicative of what you're going out there. If you're fearful to even tell the saints what God's done in your life, I know you're not telling sinners. Come on now. I mean, if you can't stand up and tell your brothers what God's done for you, I know you're not standing on the street corner and proclaiming His gospel. That isn't happening. You're not sharing it with someone down the road. No, I'm telling you somewhere. If we'll just realize, I need to reach the lost. I've got a responsibility. It's a church's burden. It isn't the government's job to evangelize this world. It isn't China. It's the church. We're here to evangelize and carry the gospel. And the people who have a heart for the lost will find it needful to get on fire.
because you can't convert a soul in the power of human energy and just mere works alone. You'll find out how empty you are when you go to witness and the words are like ice cubes falling off your mouth. You go to tell someone about Jesus Christ and it's not even real. It's just verbiage. It's just stuff coming out of your mouth. Oh yeah, God's good to me. You know, I'm really grateful. And they're looking at you like you were the biggest hypocrite I've ever seen in my life. There's no fire in your eyes. It's one thing for a man to say, yeah, I love my wife. It's another thing for a man to say, man, I love my wife. Woo! Come on, the same words, but all the tone, all the difference, all the heart, all the feeling, all the energy, put it with it. I'm telling you, God wants you out. You've dwelt here long enough. Move forward for Jesus.
Amen.
Finally, I want to say, get a vision for what God wants. Have you ever asked yourself? I'm asking myself. I'm sometimes just so overwhelmed at it. Lord, what do you want in this church? One of the things I asked myself this week, Brother Messer, I think, shared about it, but thought about it. If you're going to notice something in Revelation, when Jesus Christ, chapter 2 and chapter 3, when Jesus Christ judged the church, He gave us 7 churches. Why not 8? Why not 9? Why not 10? Because in those 7 is a composite picture of the church in any age. I'm telling you, the Word of God is eternal. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but His Word shall not pass away. There will never become a time when that age has grown beyond this Scripture. It cannot be outdated. It cannot become antiquated. It doesn't become old-fashioned. It's always real and applicable and relevant to whatever age you live in. Understand that. This book is real. And in those churches in Revelation 2 and 3, where are we? We're there. We're in one of those 7, maybe a composite or of some of those 7 put together. Maybe a little bit of Ephesus and a little bit of Laodicea. Oh, by the way, we're Philadelphia. I don't think so. Oh, by the way, we're Smyrna. Not yet. We might get there, but we're not there yet, so just rule those out. We've already got it down to 5. We've got a lot of Laodicea. Oh yeah, there's some good about us. There was some good about Thyatira. There was some good about Ephesus. There was some good about Pergamos. But there's also some things wrong. Let's not look at ourselves this morning and say, we got it all together, praise the Lord. Oh yeah, we're in Philadelphia. Well, if we're in Philadelphia, I want to know why we're not making great strides and headway. No, sir. Let's just admit it. We got a little Laodicea going on. We got a little Ephesus going on. We got a little Pergamos going on. And God help us to deal with it.
All right. Go ahead, brother. All right. Amen.
All right. Glory to God.
Oh, yeah.
What do you want, Brother Woods? What? Why do you push so hard? Can't we just come to church and relax? Can't we just come and just once? You quit pushing.
Come on, brother.
We could. There are literally hundreds of churches doing it. It's called entertainment. You come and you are entertained so that you go home feeling good about yourself instead of feeling real about yourself. Amen. I'm talking to us this morning. I'm talking to where we are today. God help us. We prayed this week. Yes, God's doing things. But I'm telling you, He is doing it. But He wants to do more. He wants us to reach higher. And we are tired. We've been preached to. We're weary. We've become weary and well-doing. And there's no way to get up out of there unless somewhere you say, I'm here and I need help. And you use the means that God's put at your hand and get a vision for where God wants to take you. What do we want in this church, Brother Wood? What is needful in this congregation? I'm going to tell you where we want to. We want a church that lives in prayer. We don't want prayer to be an annual occurrence. We want it to be a daily occurrence. We don't want it to be some great event. We want it to be a normality, an absolute constant thing in our life where we pray without ceasing and we watch always in prayer.
Amen.
I'll tell you what we want. We want a church that is filled with joyful worshipers. We don't want to come to this place and gather and a bunch of lips dragging the ground, shoveling up dirt. We want to come in and smiles on every face, in spite of the pain, in spite of the weariness, in spite of the battle, in spite of all that's going on. I can't do that. Yes, you can. Rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Yes, you can. Let everything that have breath praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
I don't feel like it. That's your problem. That's why you're where you're at. Woo. Hang with me just a second right here. Oh, Brother Woods, you come to church and you always got it together, if you only knew. Oh, Brother Woods, you come together and that's just who you are. You're just filled with that excitement. You're just fanatical about it, if you only knew. At times I stand there at that seat and what's going through my mind, the emotions I've got to fight, all the struggles and all the battles and trying to weave my way through it. But there's one thing I've found that helps me. When the devil's screaming in my ear and this problem's crying out, I lift my voice up and drown it out with the praises of Almighty God and say, enough of that. I'll start shouting hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let God be praised and let His enemies be scattered. Hallelujah. Get aggressive. Drown out the noise and lift your voice like a trumpet and give praise to God. And before you know it, and the glory of God will fill your vessel. Hallelujah. Woo! Hallelujah. Man, you need to change channels in your mind. You need to find you a new remote control somewhere. You need to somewhere get down and say, I'm tired of that channel. I've watched that long enough. It's time for a change of scenery around here. Oh, Brother Woods, that's crazy. I don't have to. No, you don't. You can stay right where you're at. You can sit and drown. You can sit and die. You can dry up. Or you can stand up and say, I'm not staying in holding any longer. I'm moving out of this place. Glory to God. Woo! Hallelujah. You're coming to the place, you're just letting your feelings overwhelm you. Oh, you don't have that problem, Brother Woods. I'm telling you, I struggled getting to the pulpit this morning. Yes, sir. And I'm a fellow that things affects me that don't affect others. There's things affect you that don't bother me. I learned a while back. It's taken me 27 years to discover it, but I've discovered a big difference between my wife and I. I mean, I finally woke up after 27 years of marriage and I found out something. After her and I fussed at each other and struggled and contended, I'm trying to do the right thing. And we got flower beds, not really flower beds, shrubbery, whatever you want to call it. Some landscaping around the house. And my wife's got this picture in her mind. And for the life of me, I cannot create that picture. And I'm telling you, it's finally just, I found out something. I am a symmetrical dude. She's free form. I like it square and measured perfectly and the same distance of that corner to that corner. I'm telling you right now, she wants that thing having a natural look, and nature's just kind of got its own look. It's beautiful, but I can't create it. I finally got up and say, I'm trimming the crazy things away. I'm going to just give up. I said, that's the only thing I can do, baby. I don't know how to fix it. Boom, I put the hedge clipper to it, and there it went. I know we struggled. We talked about it. I said, baby, I found out something about me today. I found out I like things in order. I like things to be by the book. I like things to be symmetrical. I like it lined up. I'm probably the only fellow, well, I do it most of the time. Most folks could care less about these pews, whether they're lined up. I'm going through this place every so many weeks. I got the tape measure out. I'm lining these pews up. I'm putting them back in place. I sit up here this morning. I'm like, man, things ain't rolling too good. And it finally dawns on me, Steve don't have the inner or the power on back. I'll turn it on. I mean, if the bass is too loud, it just gets me out of kilter. I like everything to be in order and in place. That don't bother you, but it does bother me. But sometimes you just gotta praise God above that. You gotta lift up your voice and say hallelujah. Either how, hallelujah. Woo! I don't want a dead church. I want a little church filled with joyful worship. I want to see a church where the love of God flows out of brothers' hearts. Where it comes from unfeigned faith. Where it comes from good consciences. Where it flows out of pure hearts. I want to be a church that can get over any hurt. I want to be a church that can deal and forbear with any problem. I want to be a church that can deal with any saint no matter where they're at. I want us to be a people who can be compassionate one to another. And 1 Corinthians 13 is a real reality in this church. I want the love of God to be burning in every heart and every soul. Woo! Why don't you thank Him a moment this morning? Hallelujah. Glory to the Lamb of God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. What do you want in this church? I'll tell you what we want. We want a church that is 100% dependent upon the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God. Every problem we've got, we look for a biblical solution. Every challenge we meet, we want to know what thus saith the Word of God. We pitch our opinions out the window. We care not what for the thoughts of men. We want to know one thing. Give us a word from God Almighty. Tell me what thus saith the book, and then I can do what God wants me to do. We want a Bible-centered church.
Amen.
That brings us to have the same mind, the same judgment, to think the same way, or at least to arrive at the same conclusions. Your thought processes may have had to go a little bit different route, but we got to the same place where we needed to get to, and we arrived at the same conclusions because we allowed the Word to lead us there and got us where we needed to be. That's what we want. A church that is dependent upon the Word of God that brings a unity of mind and judgment. What do you want, Brother Woods? What does God want? God wants transparency. That's what we want in this church. We don't want facades. We don't want people coming to church trying to impress us and put on a front. When you come, we want to see you. I want to see you as you. We want to know you as you are. I don't want to see it your best. I want to see it your worst. I want to know you when you've had a bad day. I want to see you then, because that'll let me know who it is I am connected to. We've got to have a church with candor. Well, we can be open without the fear of censorship. Where we can be frank without being rude. Hello? Where we can speak the truth without browbeating. And where we can differ without getting mad and upset at one another. And so that we can have an atmosphere where we can hash it out, even with the allowance of emotion and zeal. I don't expect a man to stand before me and to say, well, Brother Woods, this is how I feel. He ought to be allowed to get a little animated. I don't mind animation. I don't mind excitement, but control it enough so it doesn't govern you. And you're not governed by your emotion, but you're governed by reason and the Word of God and the Holy Ghost that dwells within you. I don't mind you being passionate. Just be right. I don't mind you being passionate. Just be honest. We've got to have a church church where we can be open with one another and we're not going around and saying, I don't want this to know and I don't want that to know and I don't want this and I got to put on my best face. Just put on your real face and come and get among the people of God. Hallelujah.
Yeah.
We prayed for things this week. What do we want in this church? We want a place where the Spirit of God can be manifested freely. We want a place where the Holy Ghost is moving, where the gifts of the Spirit are operational. The brother exhorted us Wednesday night and told us, here's where it's at. We need to have it. I'm here to tell you right now, it's one thing to get in this pulpit and preach it. It's another thing for us to really get where God can do it in us. I'm telling you, we can all, and I shout and rejoice with everybody. I've been up here preaching it and feeling it. You're under the anointing and the power of God's flowing. And when a brother was preaching Wednesday night, I said, that's what I want. That's what I need. That's what we've got to have. But God help us to get there. God help us to get there. Do what you gotta do with me, Lord, until I can arrive at a place where God can use me for His kingdom and for His glory.
Amen.
Stand to your feet this morning. Ooh, glory to God. You've dwelt here long enough. I've given you some simple things to get out of the rut if you're there. Like I said, if you're not there, you should have been the biggest shouter.
Come on.
Oh, glory to God. Yes, sir. But now is not the time for you to drop your countenance. Now is not the time for you to say, oh, this is going to take a lot of hard work and I just don't think I can get there. Oh, the preacher's saying when he's always praying, he said, I got to pray more. I got to fast more. I don't know how else I can do it. Get out of that mode, first of all, right? Just get out of there right now. Quit getting that mess right out of your mind right now and say, you know what? Praise the Lord, there's hope. There's hope because God loves me. There's hope because God cares about me. If God cared enough to lead a people who were stubborn and resistant and brought them on to Canaan land, I'm telling you, He cares enough for this church to raise us up above our lethargy and lift us and put us in the power of God. Ain't never been a generation that's perfect enough to have God move. He just comes down and moves and somebody responds and says, I'm here, God, and I want what You've done. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
Glory to God.
Glory, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hope in God. Hope in God. Hope in God today. Why art thou disquieted within me? Oh, my soul, hope thou in God. He is the help of your countenance. He is the hope of your countenance today. Hallelujah. That enemy's screaming in your ear right now. That enemy's telling you things are never going to be any different. Why don't you just start right now by defeating him and say, I'm going to praise God anyway. I'm going to give God the praise right here today anyway. I'm going to lift my hands and thank Him. I got too much. I got too much to go back. I got to come too far to turn back now, and I'm going to praise it. Oh, hallelujah. Glory! Hallelujah! Woo! Shanda la la bayanda, shanda la la bayanda la la baba shakara bahaya, shanda la la bayaya la la baba shota la baba bahaya. Woo! Why don't you raise your voice above a whisper and start telling God how much you love Him and how much you need Him? Shanda Maria and the Rabba Maria, Shanda Rabba Maria, Papa Rabba.